Well, we have begun our study here in the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel. I suppose it's one of the most familiar accounts in the Bible. When I was a little boy, many times my grandmother Cockrell would tell me about the story of Daniel in the lion's den. I can remember that story from my early childhood. I can also remember it a number of times over the years when I've preached from it and taught about it and different things like that. So it's a story that's always good to hear. It's refreshing and enlightening to God's people, whether we live during the Old Testament time or whether we live during the New Testament time. Now, we left Daniel at a rather bad place in the last lesson. They'd just thrown him in the lion's den, and the king had put a seal on the entrance to the lion's den, and nobody could move it. They couldn't take the rock off. They couldn't move the wax seal or whatever it may have been that was used. Probably the king took his ring that had a signet in it, and he put that into wax where the rock and the rest of the ground came together, so that there was no way that the stone could be moved without disrupting the seal there on the den of the lions. Not only did the king have his royal signet upon it, but also the various princes and other prominent dignitaries in the kingdom had put their consent to it as well. So it was quite a legal document attached to the entrance of the lion's den. And nobody could break it until the next morning. And of course, that's what we're going to see. So Daniel has been cast into the lion's den. And I believe that's where we left him there. As we ended up there, verse 17, we quickly read that and ended our lesson the last time. Now we're going to see, beginning there at verse 18 down through 24, how that God delivered him. God delivered him out of the mouth of the hungry lions. Somebody said, how do you know that they were hungry lions? Simply because when they threw the enemies of Daniel in there, they eat them up before they hit the ground good. So I'd say they were hungry, wouldn't you? They certainly were. So in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 18, then the king went to his palace after putting Daniel in the lion's den and passed the night fasting. That's a little unusual for a king. They spent most of the time feasting. But here was a king that spent the night fasting. A man would only do that when he was greatly distressed. Have you ever been so emotionally disturbed because of some bad circumstance or some awful ordeal that's come upon you that you don't even want to eat? You get to the place that food don't even taste good. You're not even thinking about food. You got other things on your mind. Well, that's where the king was. He's here in this great palace in Babylon. But rather than passing the night, enjoying a good night's sleep after a big feast, he's fasting. We might say he went to bed without his supper. That's about the only way I know to express that. And that shows that there was real concern on the part of the king for Daniel. He did admire that man. He liked that man. And he hoped that no harm would come to him during the night of being in the lion's den. And so it says, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He not only fasted, he was wide awake all night long. Down south where I grew up, if a fellow couldn't sleep at night, we used to say he had the big eye. Well, I suppose that's what we'd say the king had this night. He had the big eye because he couldn't sleep. He had other things on his mind, you see. So he didn't have anybody to bring in any instruments of music. He didn't have any dancing girls to come in and entertain him. He didn't even have any of his wives or concubines to come around. He spent a very sleepless night. He ate no food. He drank no wine. He did nothing. He was greatly distressed. And I'll tell you what, I'm convinced that Daniel slept much better in that lion's den than Darius did in the palace. You say, you really think old Daniel laid down in the lion's den and went to sleep that night? I believe he did, yes. Was there any reason why he should have stayed awake, come to think of it? He was just about as safe as he could be with God protecting him from the lions. So I'm convinced in my own heart that Daniel slept much better that night than did Darius, with all of his comforts and all of his luxuries there in the palace of Babylon. Why is it that men that really know the Lord as their Savior seem to be able to rest more in peace sometime at night than other people? You say, well, I think they could ordinarily, but now if a fellow's in the lion's den, that's a different situation. Or if he's facing execution the next morning, how could he possibly sleep that night? Well, there were some men that did. You recall the account in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts? This man, Peter, was put into jail. They'd already killed James the Less with a sword, so I suppose he assumed that he would be executed the next day. That's what it looked like. But when the angel came to deliver him that night out of jail, he was asleep. He was sound asleep. His conscience didn't seem to bother him. He didn't seem to be emotionally upset. I guess he thought, if that's the way the Lord wants me to leave this world, then I'm ready to go. Right now I'm going to take a good night's rest. So he was asleep. And then in Psalms 127 in verse 2, the Bible says that God giveth his beloved sleep. So when a fellow can lie down and sleep at night with a good conscience, it's perhaps because God has given him that sleep. Well, this king didn't have a good conscience, and he couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat. He was in a mess. And so I don't know whether the king always got up early in the morning or not, but that's one morning that he did. He rose early in the morning. He was an early riser. That's what we see in verse 19 and 20. Then the king arose very early in the morning. That would probably be while it's still dark. And went in haste unto the den of lions. He didn't take time to put on maybe his stately robe. He didn't take time to have a little shot of wine to wake him up. He was already awake. He went in great haste. He went early in the morning unto the den of the lions. Now, why do you suppose that he's so anxious to go out there? Remember what he said? He said back up there in the 16th verse, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." He believed that God would take care of him. And so he went over there in great haste the next morning. What? Just to make sure that God had been with Daniel. To make sure that the lions had not devoured him. So he goes in great haste. And he cries out. You say, well, why didn't he just look down in the lion's den? He can't. There's a big rock over it. It's all sealed up. You can't look down in there. You can holler right loud, though, and maybe somebody can hear you if he's in there. So that's why he didn't open the door and look in. He's going to open the door all right, but not quite at this time. He just got to the den at this point. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. Old Daniel had taught him pretty well, because he knew that Daniel's God was a living God, not just an image. Not a stone god like the gods of Babylon, but a living God. And so he says, Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually. I like that, service continually. That implies that Daniel persevered in a state of holiness and grace. There are some fellows that write books. I have one right here in this pulpit, and four or five more over to the house, where people say that the saints of God do not persevere. They do not believe in the perseverance of the saints. I asked one man, I said, what about this man Daniel then, in the light of a scripture like that? I said, would you say that he persevered or not? I said, what did the Bible say? I said, you said none of them did. I said, here's one that did. And so here is certainly proof of perseverance. So he said, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God. And it wasn't necessarily the God of the king. Now it's Daniel's God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions. He's still got a question in his mind. He's got some faith, but he wants to be reassured right now. He's a little bit disturbed about the situation. So he's inquiring. He wants to know what's going on. And then we go down to verse 21 and 22, and we find that Daniel answers him out of the lion's den. He said, well, how many lions maybe were in that den? I don't know. There could have been 25 or 30. Maybe 100. I don't know how many. It was a big den. Must have been from what we read. He said, well, boy, that's a bad place to spend the night down there in darkness with those lions hungry and everything, crawling around on the floor and crying out at night. How could a man sleep? Only if God gave him sleep. That's the answer. Well, Daniel's already awake, too. He, too, must have been an early riser. He said, well, I wouldn't go and sleep. Wouldn't have to worry about waking up, and he wouldn't go and sleep if he'd been in a place like that. And so Daniel answers back to the king. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. That's not an unusual statement. Throughout this book, we've found that that's a proper formal term of greeting for kings in the days of Daniel. O king, live forever. That is, may your kingdom endure. May you prosper and be in good health. So that was showing respect to the man who was in public office at that time. Somebody said, well, now, if they had put me in a lion's den and this king had gone along with it and was supposed to have been my friend, I'd have had quite a bit to say to him when he came around the next morning. As a matter of fact, it had taken some time to have told him all that I'd like to tell him about what I thought about it. But Daniel's not possessed of any spirit like that. He speaks in a very respectful manner and he says, O king, live forever. My God. Note he doesn't say thy God. He says, my God. My God has sent his angel. That's the same angel of the Lord, messenger of the covenant, back in chapter 3. In other words, Jesus Christ had been there with Daniel that night. Just like he had with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they put him in the fiery furnace. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths. They were hungry, but they had the lockjaw that night. They couldn't eat anybody. God shut their mouth. And I'll tell you, when God shuts a fellow's mouth, it's shut. That's about as good a shutting up as you can do. That they have not hurt me, implying that they would have eaten him up had God not sent the angel down to take care of him. For as much as before him, innocence was found in me. In other words, God said, Daniel is innocent. He does not deserve this treatment. And also before thee, O king. The king was not in favor of doing what he was forced to do by the law. The king knew that he was innocent. O king, have I done no hurt? So he starts off, he speaks with great respect to the king. Then he tells him how that the angel has come and closed the mouth of the lions that they could not devour him. Now, whether there may have been more than one angel, I do not know. It merely just mentions one angel there. There was only the fourth man in the fire. And that was none other than the Son of God himself. I believe if the king could have seen down in the darkness of that chamber, he would have seen not only one man, but two men. But he could not do that because a stone is over the door. No doubt, this Christophany, this appearance of Christ in human form, to be a companion of Daniel during that night that was so trying in his life, no doubt he had vanished by the time that the stone will be removed and all of that. I don't know. I read this years ago in a book somewhere. I can't even remember which book. But anyway, one fellow made the conjecture, said that the reason that the lions didn't eat Daniel was that they looked him over and they said there's not a beefsteak on him. Said he's all backbone. Said he just can't eat him. He's all backbone. Well, he was a man of great backbone. There's no doubt about it. Because he certainly did stand up for God when he was under the threat of his life and all of that. Of course, that's fictitious, but there is a measure of truth to it. He was a man of great intestinal fortitude. Man of great determination to do God's will. Now, when a man really and truly fears God, there is nothing else that he ought to fear. Man can destroy the body, but not the soul. Man can take away our physical life, but not our eternal life. So the man that fears God should fear only God, not man. Daniel's a good example of that. Somebody said, well, now, what if those lions had eaten Daniel? After all, was not there a prophet killed in 1 Kings 13 that was a man of God? He got himself killed. Didn't they kill John the Baptist? Didn't they kill James the Less with the sword? Were there not 50 million Anabaptists that died during the Dark Ages? What if the lions had eaten old Daniel that night? Didn't even leave anything more than his bones by the next morning. Well, it still wouldn't have made any difference, would it? He still would have done what God told him to do, not to worship the gods of Babylon. He wouldn't really have been defeated. You say, well, he got himself killed. But was death defeat to Daniel in a case like that? Certainly not. You can't really defeat a child of God. In the final analysis, according to Romans 8 and 37, he's going to be more than a conqueror through Christ. There's no way you can keep him from being that. He's going to be that. He's going to have the victory through Christ. So the Christian cannot be defeated. For him down is up. You can knock him down in the dust of humility, and it'll make him look up to God every time you do it. It'll take him down from the worldly standpoint, but it'll raise him up heavenly. Christ said, if you'll abase yourself, you'll be exalted. And black is bright. Black is bright. Because every dark cloud of the Christian has indeed a silver lining. And death is life. If you killed a Christian, you take him away from this world, as Daniel might have been killed by those lions. He would have only went to be with God in paradise. And so he would have went to a better life than this life. So he wouldn't have been defeated, he would have gained the victory. Because to die is gain in the case of a true believer. You say, well, he couldn't have been of any more benefit there in the kingdom. He couldn't have done anything for these Jewish captives that were still there in Babylon. No, perhaps he couldn't have from the human standpoint. But he would have lived forever in paradise. He would have been remembered forever because of this book that relates the events of his life. He would have lived in the hearts of the people that really knew him forever. Daniel would not be defeated, even though the lions had devoured him. But what I want you to see is that God is always with his people. You say, well, I know he's with us every day. But bear in mind, he's with us in the fire of the trials, the fiery trials that come upon us. He's with us in the water when we have great floods to come upon us. He's with us not only when we're in the fiery furnace and when we're in the great floods, but he's with us when we're in jail, as was Paul and Silas. He's with us when we're in the lion's den, as was Daniel in the account in today's lesson. I want us to take a few moments to see how that God is always with his people. The Apostle Paul has almost no Christians anywhere around, so far as I know, unless they've been converted during the voyage to Rome across the Mediterranean. He's got Roman soldiers there that are taking him to Rome. They're not his friends. They're more or less his enemies. He has some sailors on board the ship, and they don't particularly care for Christians either. So he's in bad company. It looks like that there's nobody with him, that he's been forsaken by the churches and by all the people that he cares anything about. And I suppose it could have been a time of despondency and discouragement to him. He's on board a ship. He's a prisoner going to Rome to eventually give up his life for Christ. You say, well, I'd have been discouraged. I would have been disgusted. Listen, though, to Acts 27 and 23. You'll find how it was with the Apostle Paul. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, just like stood by Daniel, see, whose I am and whom I serve. And then Paul writes of another time when everybody had forsaken him, like Demas and others had. He says there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. It was a great evil they'd committed, and God would deal with them. He hoped he'd be merciful to them. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. After all, if God is with us, who else do we need? Because one man in God makes the majority, no matter how many is on the other side. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, just like Daniel. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. We have that wonderful promise there in Hebrews 13, and verse 5. We meditated on that some Wednesday night back. Where the Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Indeed, what other helper do we need if we have the Lord as our helper? And then the Lord promised His church in Matthew 28 and verse 20, as they would go out in this work of baptizing, making disciples, and teaching, that He would be with them until the end of the world, the end of the age. In summer days and winter days, He'd be with His church. In good days and bad days, sunshine and shadow, He'd always be with them. So God will be with His people. He will be with His church. Then turning our attention back to the book of Daniel, and it's easy to get carried away with some of the good thoughts from the practical standpoint here, I want us to see how that Daniel's faith had been vindicated. You say, well, God delivered him. He delivered him because of his faith. I'm going to prove that. Look there in verse 23. Then was the king exceeding glad for him. He's glad old Daniel was alive. And commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. He's still in it when he speaks. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Why was he delivered? Why did the angel come? Because he believed in his God. Now in the book of Hebrews, again, chapter 11, verse 33... it doesn't mention Daniel by name, but it speaks of some of these heroes of faith, and it says, by faith stopped the mouth of lions. That's Daniel. That's Daniel. Because he's the one meant there in Hebrews 11, 33. It was his faith that delivered him out of the lion's den. God did it, but because he believed God was able. Now, if they put us in the lion's den, would we have enough faith to be delivered? Would God deliver us because we serve Him continually? Or when it's convenient? See? Those are things that I think about when I read that. I think about it so far as I'm concerned. And maybe you ought to think about it as far as you're concerned. So he was delivered because of his faith. Because he believed in his God. It's a great statement. And then down in verse 24, we find the just punishment. These fellows had insulted the king. They had questioned his integrity. But he had to carry out the law of the Medes and the Persians. But now he has an option to do a little himself. And the government is temporarily restored to him. And the decree, of course, is no longer binding in the case of Daniel. The law has been executed. But the law did not do him any harm. You know, back in the days of the Old West, if they went to hang a man and the rope broke, they had to turn him loose. You can't execute a man twice. If the power went off and the fellow was in the electric chair, then he wouldn't be executed. It'd be contrary to our law. You cannot punish a man twice for the same crime. The law of the land does not permit it, nor does the God of heaven. Because if Jesus Christ died and put away our sins, then we're not going to be punished for it. Otherwise, God would be unjust, you see. So now the king is going to take vengeance on the enemies of Daniel. And the king commanded, and they brought those men that had accused Daniel, probably a good number of them, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. You say, well, now the kids and the women were, they were innocent. Nevertheless, the sins of the fathers are visited upon the children, the Bible said. And certainly that's going to be true in this case, maybe not always, but it's true here. And after all, a man is really the representative of his household. So what I'm showing you from this is that you and I, as heads of the house, can get our families in trouble. They may be innocent, like the wives were in this case, or the children. But our wives and our children may suffer because of our sins, because we represent our household to God and to the world. So they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them and break all of their bones in pieces. Or ever they came at the bottom of the den. So the old idea of the liberal theologians that the lions had got old and they didn't eat any meat, it's just not true. They were hungry. They would have eaten Daniel had the angel of God not shut up their mouths that they couldn't eat. So the old slogan that some have that they got old and they didn't eat meat anymore, just not true. They certainly were still eating meat because they had quite a feast, sound like to me there, upon all these men and women and boys and girls and the like that were cast in consequence there, the sins of these people that had accused Daniel to King Darius. So the king didn't lose any time in bringing the just retribution on Daniel's accusers. They had wronged Daniel, they had wronged the king, therefore they must be punished. They must pay the supreme sacrifice. They must give up their lives. You know, people had better be careful about trying to put over wicked schemes on innocent persons that are indeed the children of God. That's one of the best ways I know for a man to get into trouble. I mean, you can really get into trouble trying to put over a wicked scheme on a child of God. We could read there in Deuteronomy 19 and 19, but we shall not. Look in Proverbs 26 and 27. And I'll show you a scripture that ought to be preached on sometime. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. Now he's digging it for somebody else, but he ends up in it. And he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. Now a lot of times we say, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's true. But you know, according to the Bible, there's another saying we can make. As you do unto others, God will do unto you. And in most cases, the latter end is worse than the former. In other words, he'll do you worse than you try to do unto other people. You want an example? The book of Esther. Haman decided he'd get all the Jews executed. He was given to anti-Semitism, like a lot of people today, like Adolf Eichmann in our lifetime, killed all those Jews in Germany. So he made a gallows, and he wanted to hang Mordecai the Jew. But Mordecai the Jew didn't get hanged on that gallows. You know who did? Haman. They put old Haman on his own gallows. So here we're seeing that what these men tried to do to Daniel is what happened to them. You know, if they'd had any idea at all when they tried to get old Daniel thrown in that lion's den that they were going to end up in that place they wanted him to go, they'd have been opposed for Daniel going there. So what they tried to do to Daniel was done to them. And it was justice. You can think about Judas. He sold out the Lord. No, he sold out himself. You say, well, they crucified the Lord. That's true. God raised him from the dead. But what happened to Judas? He went out and hanged himself. He ended his own life, as well as giving up the Lord to the enemies of the Christian religion. Now, we want to take a little time to go further here and look at the decree of Darius. There had been a decree issued earlier that made him God for 30 days. And I guess he really liked that. We talked about that the last time. He was made God for 30 days. I used to hear that program on the radio, Queen for a Day. Well, they made him God for 30 days. And I guess he really liked that. But now he's going to make another decree. And this one is far better than the former, believe me. He's going to sign a new law into effect there, down in verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I point out again, as I have throughout this book, the greatest thing that any magistrate can bring for his people is peace. Peace. National peace. World peace. That's the greatest fruit of his efforts. So he says, peace be multiplied unto you. Now, what do you think he's going to do there? Well, he's getting ready to make a decree, you see. He's going to bring about some toleration for the Jewish captives. That's what we're going to see as we go down to verse 26 and 27. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, implying that the other gods are dead gods, really. He didn't say that, but he in a sense is saying that the gods of Babylon are dead. And steadfast forever. In other words, he is God forever. He doesn't change with the seasons of the year or change with the rise and fall of empires. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Well, there's a lot of thoughts in that. There's not only toleration for Jewish captives, meaning they can worship Jehovah three times a day as many times as they want to. There will be no retribution from the king. That was a great thing to take place. That permitted religious freedom for the Jewish captives. That was a great day for them. Now, nowhere in the decree did the king disown the gods of Babylon. He didn't speak against the gods of Babylon in the absolute sense. He implied they were dead in that statement, the living God, but he didn't absolutely come out and say they're all false gods. He didn't even say that he was going to worship the God of Daniel. He nowhere said that. He said, I want my people to do that. Unto all people, nations, and languages. He didn't say he is going to do it. He may or may not. We do not know. But he said, I want the subjects of my kingdom to do that. And then he more or less admits that God's kingdom is greater than his kingdom. Because he said God's kingdom will never cease to be. It'll stand forever. It'll never be conquered by enemies. It'll never be overthrown like other kingdoms of the world. It's an everlasting kingdom. And the living God is a God that rescues and delivers. Time would fail me to go back throughout my life and tell you the many times that God delivered me. Not only after I was saved, but before I was saved, God's angels no doubt delivered me. Because they're ministers to the heirs of salvation, not only after they're saved, but prior to the time they're saved. According to Hebrews 1:13, the writer there of Hebrews said that they're ministers unto them that shall be the heirs of salvation. Not already have it, but will ultimately have it. The angels watch over them. No doubt you too could think about many times that God has rescued you, delivered you from sin, maybe from the temptations of the devil, from great sickness, from dire financial circumstance. God indeed is one that rescues and delivers. I think how that he delivered Peter from jail, how that he delivered Paul and Silas and others that were put in jail. Certainly he's a God that delivers, not only delivers from the guilt and penalty of sin, but delivers from various other things that may confront the children of God in this world. And then we want to notice in verse 28 how that Daniel is promoted. So serving God does not cost, it pays. It's the way not only to heavenly reward, it's also the way to earthly prosperity. Not in every case, but in many cases, as was the case here, it was. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So now Darius and Cyrus are reigning at the same time. Darius is reigning in Babylon and Cyrus is reigning over all Media and Persia like. So here you have Daniel still prospering. You say, well, how old was this fellow at this time? I don't know. I gather from a statement, well, let's go on over there to the 10th chapter and look at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. So how long Daniel lived, I don't know. I know that he lived until the third year of Cyrus. That would be 3 years after the fall of Babylon. All right, let's calculate a little bit now. Let's assume, like some say, that he was 20 years old when he came to Babylon. He was there for 70 years. All right? That makes him how old? 7 plus 20. You see how old he is pretty quick, don't you? Well, that'd make him just about, the way I count, just about 90, wouldn't it? Okay, let's assume then that he was 15 years old, as others say. Then that would have meant at the time that the kingdom of Babylon fell, he was 85 years old. So then you begin to add these other 3 years. And so any way you go at it, sooner or later, you have Daniel to be about 90 years old or older before he died. He may have lived to be 100 or more. I don't know. But he evidently lived to be a ripe old age. And so he not only lived, but he prospered. You know, a lot of people, when they grow old, their finances diminished, and they have ill health, and doctor bills climb, and various problems come along. Maybe their kids forget about them and move a long ways off, and all sorts of things. Makes old age indeed the evil years and days that Solomon wrote about in Ecclesiastes 12. But it was not true of Daniel. He had a good life in his old days. He wasn't miserable. They didn't send him to the poorhouse. They didn't put him off in an institution. He had a good life. He's an active man. He's still in the government. 90 years old. Still going strong. I see men that God has blessed in that respect, and I believe they have been indeed blessed. I was thinking the other day about Brother E.G. Cook. He's approaching 90, and he still preaches. He even goes and preaches in Bible conferences. And the first time that I got acquainted with him, way back in the 60s, he's an old man, looked like about ready to be laid up on the shelf then, but he's still going strong. He said he's going to die of cancer about 6 or 7 years ago, but he's still alive and he's still preaching. So God has given him, in the main, pretty good health as well as a prosperous life. And he has been useful in his old days. He still writes in his paper, the scripture notes, and he still preaches. He still holds revival meetings. Almost at the age of 90. The old preacher that baptized me is now dead, but he too lived to be in his 90s. He was still conducting revival meetings, pastoring churches, and preaching on the radio in his 90s. And of course, departed this life before he reached the 100 mark. But God blessed him, not only with many years of service, but he allowed him to live to a ripe old age. So it's great to live to be old if you can prosper and enjoy the blessings of God and be able to serve Him all the way to the end. So Daniel did indeed serve his God continually. He never stopped, not even to his 90s. He's still going strong. What a lesson to older people as well as to young people, that there's no time that we can quit serving God, because we're to serve God all the days that we live in this life of vanities, one man said in the Bible. You say, well, now old Daniel was delivered from the lion's den. That's right. And one of these days, God's going to deliver the Jewish remnant of the end time from the great lion, the incarnation of the Antichrist, and none other than the old lion, the devil. The devil is going to appear in the form of the Antichrist. Going to be the son of the devil, I think. And so, in a sense, he's going to be the old lion, and God's going to deliver the Israelites from the old lion. So there's a type here of the deliverance of the Jewish remnant in the tribulation. They're going to be delivered. God's going to shut up the mouth of the lion. He's going to protect them. You can see some of that protection in Revelation 12 if you care to read it. But then the sealing of this tomb reminds me of the type of the resurrection of Christ. You remember how that they put the Roman seal on the tomb? And the law of the land said in that time, if any man broke that Roman seal, that he paid with his life. In other words, you'd get killed if you broke the seal. But you know, the angel of the Lord rolled that stone away. He broke that seal and didn't nobody kill him. They couldn't find him to kill him, first of all. And I don't suppose they'd have had the heart to tackle him if they had found him. After all, how would you go about killing an angel? One time in the Old Testament, 185,000 men were killed by just one angel. So I'm not so sure that all the soldiers of the Roman armies could have killed that one angel. And so there was no way they could kill the angel. But they put Christ in the tomb and they sealed him up. And they said that there's no way he's going to ever get out. Nobody's going to steal this body. All the authority of Rome is going to take care of it. But he did. They had to take away the stone. And the angel took it away, just as the king men rolled it away here. So really you have a type in Daniel of the deliverance of the Jewish remnant in the tribulation. And then you also have a type of Christ's resurrection. So indeed, a most glorious typology can be seen there in this study that we've had this morning. It was good to have all of you in the class. I believe our time is just about gone, and so I'm going to stop for today. We'll go into that 7th chapter getting into the prophetical portion of the book of Daniel in our next lesson. It has to do with the time of the end and all of that.